Greetings again in the worthy name of Jesus. It's good to be gathered here again. It's good to have a time of fellowship together, and hoping to learn to know each of you a little better this weekend. I was challenged by that children's lesson. You know, we chafe at the hard things in life sometimes, but they are for our good. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was present at the creation. Jesus is God, and he was with God at the beginning. But as we know, he came down to earth as a man, and he did this to reveal to us the truth about God in a way that is clearer and that we can understand. Before God spoke through prophets, before God spoke to Moses on the mountain, but no one could see him, he gave the commandments, he gave the law through Moses. We're going to look into that in verse 17. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law that God gave to man through Moses reveals the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. There is a huge gap there. God is so holy and man is so sinful. And that is revealed through the law. The law says, you cannot do this, or you shall do this. And it shows how sinful man is and how holy God is. But Jesus came to reveal to us God's mercy and his love, his faithfulness and forgiveness. Moses could only give the law, while Jesus came to fulfill it. Through his life as a man, Jesus shows to us in a clearer way the truth about who God is and how he wants us to live. Let's turn back to John chapter 3. John John chapter 3. It's a familiar passage. It's the story of Nicodemus and Jesus talking together. And I'm just going to read the first 21st verses here on this account. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus was a religious leader of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, and he recognized that Jesus was a teacher from God, and he recognized that he had a connection with God, because it was only through God that he could do the miracles that he was doing. Tonight, the truth is, God wants us to have a relationship with him. And that's what Jesus tries to spell out to Nicodemus. God wants to live inside us. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this confused Nicodemus. He says to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember, the Israelites were being afflicted because of their sin by serpents. And Moses was commanded to make that brazen serpent and lift it up on a pole. And as they gazed on that, they were healed. And the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He was talking about his crucifixion. He was predicting his death on the cross. He said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus did not come to earth to put the hammer down and enforce the law of God. He didn't come to the earth to condemn the world. He didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. He came to show us the spirit behind the law. So the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law that God gave to us reveals our sinfulness. But Jesus shows us a way to obey the law, not just out of duty or out of fear of judgment, because he showed us how to fulfill the law through a heart that wants to do what God wants it to do. Two points I'd like to take out of this. The first one is very important. God loves you. God loves each one of us. And he wants to save you from your sins. God loves the world, every person in the world, so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not God's will that any should perish or be condemned by the law. But God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. We can't fathom the love of God. It's hard to grasp the holiness of God because we are sinful by nature. But we just accept it by faith that God loves us so much that he wants to save us from our sins. The second point that I'd like to bring out in this: God wants you to obey and live for him from your heart. The Pharisees were a religious group of leaders in the Jewish religion that put on a good front. They followed strict rules. They worshiped with routine. They gave tithes faithfully. But inside they were full of wickedness. They were proud. They were self-righteous, and they were hypocrites. They didn't even follow all the man-made rules that they demanded the people to follow. And Nicodemus, even though he was a Pharisee, I believe he had an interest in learning to know more about Jesus. That's why he came to him secretly by night. Do we have that desire? To want to know God more, to want to know him better. As I mentioned, God loves you and wants to save you from your sins, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And he wants to help you, to sharpen you into something useful. So God loves us and wants to save us, and God wants us to obey and live for him from our heart. Let's turn to John chapter 4. Again, a familiar passage with the woman at the well. And I think we're just going to take time to read these verses as well, starting at verse 3. Jesus left Judea, and he departed again into Galilee. And he was, through that travel, he was going through Samaria. And he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And it was close to the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." His disciples were going away into the city to buy food. So the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So the Samaritans were looked down on as inferior to the Jews. The Jews considered them, they were God's chosen people, but they considered themselves better than the Samaritans. Samaritans were a low-class people to them. And Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Up to this point, religion was governed by the law, and it was a ritual. What Jesus was saying, God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him from the heart. God wants to fulfill the desires of your heart with something that will satisfy. That's the first point I'd like to pull out of this. God wants to fill the desires of your heart with something that will satisfy. The woman at the well tried to satisfy her longings with relationships with men. People all around us try to fill the desires of their hearts with material wealth, with drugs, with lust, sports, alcohol, you name it. But they never find satisfaction. They always want more. Brothers and sisters, only God can truly satisfy the longing in your heart. Every person was created with a void that only God can fill. And that's something that, to me, I need that reminder once in a while. Because it's easy to get caught up with material things, material wealth, to get caught up with earthly activities that drown out spiritual time. I don't know how you all find it, but springtime is a busy time. And it's pretty easy to lose out on family worship time and so forth with all the activities that go on. Even personal devotional time can get sacrificed because of busyness in life. Nothing will satisfy our hearts, only God can. Let's remember that. This point also grips my heart. When I think of all the people around us who are trying to fill that void, Are we reaching out as we should? I know in my own life, sometimes busyness of work and so forth, I shudder at all the times where I should have stopped and just talked to someone, but brushed them off to go on to the next duty. I don't mean that we can spend our whole life just standing around talking to people, but take the time to reach out and tell them about the only thing that can fill the satisfy the longings in their hearts. The second point that I'd like to point out in this is that true worship must come from the heart. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is. Jesus is saying, the time has come where it doesn't matter where you are, you can worship God because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is worshiping from your heart, brothers and sisters. A heart that is humble. A heart that is forgiving. A heart that is sorry for its sin. A heart that is loving God and its brothers and sisters is a heart that is ready for worship, that can worship God in spirit and in truth. Do you worship God and go through the routines of worship? You dress up, you comb your hair, you get all cleaned up, and you come to the house of God to worship, but your mind is elsewhere. Or maybe you're harboring a little bit of bitterness in your heart towards someone that offended you. Cleanse your hearts, people. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship God from your whole heart. Jesus said, the first two commandments is to love the Lord with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, everything else falls into place. Think about it. Are you going to steal from someone if you love them? Are you going to be bitter at God if you love him? Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, the truth is either black or white. And I just had to think about that, how hard Satan tries to make it gray or twist it. Think of the incident in the Garden of Eden when Eve was tempted. He told Eve to look at it, first of all, and He challenged her, did God really say that you will die if you eat it? And then he twisted the truth and said, you will not surely die. She wasn't going to die instantly, but in the end, it brought death. Satan will try to twist the truth, and he tries to make sin look attractive. Let's look at Jesus' example. You know, every one of us is tempted with Satan's twisting of the truth. We all face temptations at one time or another. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. And just look at Jesus' example and how he related to Satan's temptations. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And the tempter came to him, and he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And what did Jesus do? He answered him with Scripture. It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan tempted Jesus here to use his divine power to satisfy his physical hunger. Can you imagine how hungry Jesus was after 40 days of fasting? And he tempted him with food. And Jesus quoted scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is more important that we have our spiritual food than our physical food. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, Jesus countered the temptation with scripture. He said to him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now he is tempting Jesus to use his divine power to overcome the laws of nature. The law of gravity. And Jesus said, You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Yes, we need to trust in the Lord. But we don't throw common sense caution into the wind. We trust in the Lord, but we don't throw ourselves in harm's way just to see if God would save us. Verse 8, Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Finally, Satan is tempting Jesus to worship him by offering him the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus again countered it with scripture. He endured the temptation by pointing out the truth of God's word. How well do you know God's word today? When you face temptation, what comes to your mind? You know, sometimes we can tend to blame our failures in resisting temptation on our circumstances or on other people. Take Eve, for instance. She blamed Satan. Then Adam blamed Eve, and the blame was shifted around. Typical human nature. The truth is, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Brothers and sisters, the truth about temptation is that it's our choice to either resist it or to give in to it. It's a choice that we have to make. And when we fail, it's because we chose to. It's not this person's fault. It's not because of this circumstance. It was our choice. So this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. For one thing, it can give us a comfort because God knows what we are able to handle, and He will not tempt us above what we are able to bear. That is a comfort. But it also brings with it the truth about the responsibility that we have. Do we take the escape route, or do we linger long enough that we falter and fail? I think of Joseph. You know, he had plenty of reasons to blame his circumstances when Potiphar's wife tempted him. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. He was taken to a foreign land, far away from the rest of his family. But he chose to run away from the temptation. And I believe it was the truth that was clearly set in his mind that to give in to the temptation would be to sin against God. And that's what we need to do. The truth is either black or white. Sin is sin. No matter how hard Satan tries to twist it or make it look attractive, sin is sin. And it is sinning. When we sin, it's against God. Do we take the escape route? Do we endure the temptation? Do we counter it with Scripture? Or do we falter and fail because we linger and we don't make the choice to turn away from it? Let's turn yet to John chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 31 to 36. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." This country of America that we live in is known as the land of the free. But there are so many of its citizens who are living in bondage. Brothers and sisters, true freedom is freedom from sin. Jesus is the truth who can bring freedom from the bondage of sin. True freedom is freedom from sin. How free are you today? Yes, we are not slaves to anyone necessarily, but are we truly free? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Tonight, again, if you have sin in your life that was not confessed, let the truth shine in your heart and bring it out into the light and ask God to forgive you. You know, our carnal nature wants us to stay away from the light because we're afraid that it will show the truth in our lives, in our hearts, the hidden things in our life. But if we come to the light and confess it and allow Jesus to clean our hearts out, what a freedom it brings. Let him come in and set you free from sin and self. In closing, let's just turn it back to John chapter 17 yet. In verse 11, this is Jesus' prayer for the church. John chapter 17, I'm sorry, verse 17. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father for the church that it may be kept pure And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to purify. He's asking God to purify the church, purify our hearts through the truth. And that truth is found in the Word of God. You know, we live in a world today where truth is relevant. And it's being challenged on every side. I shudder at some of the things that go on in our country and in the world around us. People are challenging the truth about who God made you to be, a man or a woman. People are challenging the truth about God being the giver of life and Him only having the right to take it. People are challenging the truth about marriage being for one man and one woman. So it's important that we stay close to the truth of God's Word more than ever. Read it every day. I don't know what works for you all. For me, it's early morning. Find a time when it works for you to read God's Word every day. Read it and study it. Think about it. Meditate on it. And then allow its truth to guide you. You know, I believe that is an important part of being faithful Christian, is to being closely rooted and grounded in God's Word. But then remember too that if you worship God in spirit and in truth from your heart, obey Him from your heart, God will be faithful in saving you from your sin. Let's just have a song and then I'll get up and close with a closing prayer.